We've only done our duty. It's true. But if someone tells you something and it's true, or they honestly think that way about you or about something that you did, that doesn't mean it's flattery. It's the motive that calls it flattery. Now, can you ever know that motive? I say sometimes you can know that motive. The question is often asked, who knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man that is in him? It's found in the scripture. There are telltale signs, though. There are things that indicate this motive isn't right. You know that there's a gift of the Holy Spirit that is a particular aptitude. It is a disposition. It is a capacity toward recognizing things like motive. It's called the distinguishing or discerning of spirits. So that the idea is not that you can tell where demons are or what they're doing. It's that you can evaluate and understand what's happening. Oh, it's just I'm just seeing so many people looking at it. Distinguishing of spirits means I can tell that even if I can't tell what it is that is making you do this thing, say this thing, act this way, I can know that something isn't right. Have I told you the story before about, I don't like to call him my mentor when I speak with Walt, or I speak about Walt, or my, what else did I call him, my confidant or something. He was my friend, and yet he was a friend that taught me so much in the early days of my Christianity. Did I ever tell you the story about distinguishing? Some I have. Distinguishing some of you. How many of you have told this story? If you, it's a good majority. I'm not telling it again. One. If you're the pastor. Yeah. Okay. Not a lot of... have you heard this before? Not a lot of you have heard this story. I'll tell it again. Those of you who have heard it, just... I'll leave out certain details that I don't want on tape or on CD. But the idea is that there was this guy who in the first church that I was a part of, that is the first real church I was a part of, I'm not counting that. The first church that I was a part of after I became a believer, I was new. I came at a period of time when there wasn't a pastor in that church. The pastor had died playing basketball. Once I learned that, I said, pastors can die playing basketball. I'm playing all the time. And that's why I'm over your house when in the good weather all the time. I want to die. And, of course, he was also in his 60s or 70s at two, but had a heart attack playing basketball. I never knew him. I came when they didn't have a pastor in this church. So, they were selecting. It was not a good process. It was not the right way to go about it. But different people who wanted that position would come. And the deacons and the pulpit committee, you don't ever want to have one of those here. If I should die playing basketball, don't get a pulpit committee. That's not the way to do it. But they would listen to different people who would come in and kind of do what they called a trial sermon in the Baptist situation. And then they would vote on these people as to, after interviewing them and doing some other things, it wasn't just that trial sermon that they did, but they would then select this pastor. And when I came, my friend, who was Walt's son, was telling me, if this guy ever comes, you haven't been here long enough, but when this guy comes, it's definite. Everybody loves him. Everyone just, they think like, they idolize this guy. There's no way he's not going to be the pastor of this church. And so, it was announced that he was going to come and he was going to speak. And I said, oh, this is the guy. This is the guy I'm hearing so much about. And he came and he did these couple of messages. We used to meet on Sunday morning and Sunday night. He was there for a morning and an evening service, and everybody loves him. It's time for the pulpit committee and the deacons to vote, and if they pass him, he'll come before the church, and then the church will select their own shepherd, just like sheep always do, right? So it really blows the picture there, but the idea, I'm going to stop slamming on the process, but the idea is, it never got to the church because the deacons and their pulpit committee, everybody said, yes, 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 yes. I mean, everybody, just like my friend Walt's son told me, it's a shoe-in. When it got to Walt, Walt said, brothers, I don't know what's wrong here, but something isn't right. And I know that I'm asking you to just believe me, and I don't have any kind of evidence, but I'm not feeling right about this. From the Holy Spirit, something's wrong with this man. And to my surprise, hearing of this later, they went with it. They said, Walt seems to think that he has spiritual discernment and knows that something's wrong. Don't go in this direction. We're not going to do it. I was amazed. Later on, it was found out that, well, I'll just say that because I don't want things going on the internet. I'll just put it like this. It was later found out that things were very wrong. I won't say that Walt had the gift of distinguishing spirits, but that was certainly what that gift does. It maybe can't tell but what it is, but it can tell that something's amiss. Sometimes it can tell what it is. This person's operating out of envy. This person has a problem with pride. This person is divisive. It's not been manifested yet, but it's there. So sometimes you can tell if it's flattery, and other times you've got to become the victim of it to realize that those wonderful things that were being said about you was a setup. But this flattering tongue, it's smooth. That is, it doesn't have any jagged edges to it. What if you knew somebody that says glowing things about you all the time? But if you ask them, and it's dealing with matters of truth, they will tell you, they'll snag you. They'll cut you. That's not the flatterer. The flatterer keeps everything very smooth. The flatterer is a smooth talker. The flatterer doesn't have any jagged edges that if you run up against that edge, it'll snag you. Because he makes sure that he never crosses you. He makes sure that you only hear wonderful things about yourself. You're a wonderful human being. You can trust the person, more so at least, who tells you wonderful things about yourself, but snags you too. But scratches at the same time. They don't make sure that all of their rough edges are smoothed and sanded down. The flatterer, this word, chalak, is also, like the other place, like the other one, a lying tongue, also found in four other places. Now this is this verb that can be used as an adjective for smooth. I'll just tell you some of them. Genesis 27:11. The deception about Esau and Jacob. Jacob says, he doesn't want to get caught, he says to his mother, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a chalak man. I'm a smooth man. What if my father feels me, and I shall appear to him as a deceiver? Well, you are a deceiver. You would appear to him just the way you are. But he says, my brother is a hairy man. I am a smooth man. He's talking about literally. He's smooth. His skin is smooth. In Joshua 11, I want you to see this one. In Joshua 11 and verse 17. Joshua 11:17. From Mount Halak and the ascent to Seir, even as far as Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon below Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon right there. He even spells his name that way with an O. He captured all their kings and struck them down and killed them. What word is our word for smooth here? Halak. What is our word there? Mount Halak. You could translate it smooth mountain, but they treat it as a name. Proverbs 5:3 is next. Proverbs 5:3. Start at the beginning. 5:1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. You're just the most handsome man this planet has ever seen. You're so muscular. You're so kind. Your personality, I've never met anybody like you. Yeah, this is smooth, all right? Guess what? You're not the most handsome man on the planet. You're not all that muscular. You're not all that great in your personality. This is the smooth thing going on. And finally, Ezekiel 12:24. Just for you, Georgiana, an Ezekiel reference. 12:24. I'm actually reading in Ezekiel right now. I'm just as much an Ezekiel fan as the rest of you. I read 3 chapters of Ezekiel to the young Trinitarian one today. 12:24. For no more shall there be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. A false vision is something that passes itself off as a prophecy. So you have that going on all over the place. Don't have any axe to grind against them. We love them. They're our dear brethren in most cases. But this is happening through Pentecostal and charismatic circles all over the place. If you've ever been to a lot of churches of this variety, whenever there's a prophecy given, it's always something like, thus saith the Lord. Like, first of all, is God up to speed with English? Like, when God speaks, can he just say, Yahweh speaks thus? Or does he have to say, thus saith the Lord? You know, that right away, that's a mark of, this isn't genuine. But somebody gets up, says, thus saith the Lord, and then, I am for you. God wants to bless you. You know, I will load your barns with all good things. My children, I love you, you know. You ever see the kind of prophecies that come out of real prophets in that kind of situation? Thus saith the Lord, I will kill you, destroy your children with pestilence, disease, the blight, and the sword. You will be reduced to a mere bullish fragment of what, you know, I mean, you never hear those kind of prophecies. That's a false divination. The one that's always, you know, just going to keep it just the way you like it. But if it's not having a Christian guise on it, then it's a flattering divination. you have the false vision, that's got a Christian faith on it, and then you've got the false divination. Christians don't deal with divination. This is when you call in to the psychic hotline. I don't think that exists anymore, does it? When you consult different, you know, go and see, you know, Madame Zorbach or something, just to make up a name, and, you know, read my palm, or you know, do my horoscope or something like that. A flattering divination is something you would like to hear. Like, let me look into my crystal ball, Mr. Crow. You are the greatest singer in the world. I mean, you should go on to American Idol. You know, you are, and you will succeed. It's a flattering divination. And the flatterer has an inside man in his victim. It's his victim's flesh who likes to hear it. You know, what's today? Okay, today's the 13th, Friday the 13th. Saturday, do you know how much halak there's going to be on Saturday? Sons of Belial spewing out halak. You know, just, oh my land. Be innocent as doves, but wise as snakes. Be wary, leery of flattery. Because the flatterer works ruin upon his victim. Go back to 28, or 26, 28. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. A flattering mouth works ruin. Ruin, a hapax legomena, you know that means a once, it's the only time it occurs in the Bible. Midche, overthrow, according to both Strong and Wilson. Ruin, according to Wilson. He is working some kind of devastation in your life. Let us be wise as to these things. What I want to start doing with you is giving you Christocentric exhortations or Christocentric encouragements at the end of these teachings. In verse 27, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. Think about this one. It even has a stone. I didn't even think of this, that it has the word stone in it when I wrote this down. This is from the LMT. And the one falling on this stone will be shattered, but on whomever it falls, it will pulverize him. You want to crucify this stone? You want to reject this stone? You're going to get pulverized. What does it mean when you pulverize something? You smash something until it's dust. It can't get any finer than that. It is the ultimate reversal. And then, in 28, a lying tongue hates those crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. The Lord Jesus Christ is the truth, and only spoke truth and truly. This man never flattered anybody. I mean, far from it. He would discourage you. It's like you, and I really think this way. I know I've said this many times before, but I really think this way. Most believers, most of us, most of those who I call friends in our church would not last for a half an hour with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he would offend you so quickly. Not because he was trying to. But, I mean, he is going to love you. In the days of his flesh, he's going to love you, okay? So he hasn't done it. He's doing it, But the way we're talking about it, he didn't do it yet in the days of his flesh. He's about to love you by being crucified for you, being God, who had become man. He loves us like that. But he's not nice. He's not a nice guy. You don't walk away from an encounter with Jesus saying, "Boy, what a nice guy he is. He's the nicest guy you'd ever want to meet." You walk away from that, you're impressed. You should be impressed, deeply affected, but not with him being nice. You know, it's customary, isn't it, when you compliment someone, that they at least accept that compliment. And usually, that they return something nice statement about you. Good teacher. Now, you've never met this guy in your life before, and you go up to him. You've heard about him. He's famous. Everybody knows you. But nobody knows this guy who's coming up to Jesus. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, can you imagine anybody today giving you this answer? Looking at you like right in the eyes and saying, "Why do you call me good? There's no one good but God." Now, that's disarming. That's threatening to people. That's emotionally unsettling when someone answers you that way. Or he just wouldn't answer at all. "I don't think that your judgment of this woman is worthy of my speaking." So he's just going to ignore you. Or, what about the woman? She gets ignored too. And she's not judging anybody. She's not doing anything wrong. She's deeply concerned, distraught, depressed, sad, sorrowful, anxious, fearful, desperate about her daughter. Some of you who don't have children, A, you probably don't know how badly you have pained your parents in the past. Even if you think you have, even if you think, "I know I pained my parents," you have no idea. Secondly, you don't know what I'm talking about when I talk about loving someone like that as a parent. If you're a normal parent, if you're one of the parents that we see all over the place in our day in the last days because it's evil, then that's different, but it's a different situation in our time. But this woman is like feeling some of the greatest pain that she can feel. Her daughter is demon-possessed, sorely demon-possessed. Is there any other kind? And Jesus just won't give her the time of day. Just doesn't even acknowledge that she is speaking to him, begging him. He just doesn't even pay attention to it. You don't walk away with the impression, "Boy, is that a nice guy. He's just the nicest guy." He's not the nice guy. Nice is the satanic counterfeit of kind. Just as fair is the satanic counterfeit of just. Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher sent from God. But no one can do these works that you do unless God is with him. Ignore that compliment. Truly, I say to you, you must be born again. Like, this is what happened. You're a great teacher with power from God. No question about it. And you're not saved. And you need to be. That's the interchange that happens there. So after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of this, rather than saying after years of this, after all of this, at the very end, the last week of his life on the earth, he's going to live again. But the last week of his days of his fleshly life, they say to him, they stop coming with, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher sent from God because no one can do these works that you do unless God is with you. They stop saying, good teacher. They stop saying, Rabbi. They stop all of, they just say, this is how they start. The last week of his life, this is how they start. They come up to him and say, Rabbi, we know that you speak the word truthfully and you don't care about anybody. Like, you don't care what anybody thinks. So, and we're still trying to trap you, but so, even that's a flattery. And he never was taken in by it. He always spoke the truth. He always, there was no lying tongue in him. The lying tongue is the opposite of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hating is the opposite of the Lord Jesus Christ. Crushing people with the lying tongue is the opposite of the Lord Jesus Christ. A flattering mouth, he didn't have it. He can't, he doesn't operate that way. He can't do that. It's working ruin with your mouth. It's not the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you take these two verses that we've studied today, and you don't allow them to fall dead into disuse. You don't let them just be something you heard and you walk away. You take these things and you apply them because you believe them. You believe them and you say, I'm not going to look at everybody like they're a flatterer. Every person in my life is not a liar. But I am going to count this as truth. I'm going to save myself from a great deal of heartache, a great deal of treachery that I would be open to if I didn't know these things. I'm going to walk according to truth. I'm going to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Here are two of them. We're to live by these two. When there are situations that call for them to be lived in. We're not misapplying it. We're not applying this to people that it doesn't apply to. But we are being serious about these two verses in practical application. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.